You know, when those people were shouting Hosanna, the word Hosanna means save now. So imagine Jesus walking through the gates of Jerusalem and the people are actually saying, save now, knowing what was going to take place. He knew what was going to take place. They had no idea what was about to happen. But yet they were saying, save now. They were looking for a Savior and didn't even know it. I got some more to share with you on that next week. But praise God. I thank Him that He did save us, that He went through it, He did it. We don't offer lip service. It's a heartfelt cry. I remember this morning even praying, as I was reading some things, I was like, Lord, You've got to intervene in some of this. There's so much that is wrong. But just remember, there's things that's going to have to happen. And if we're here, He's equipped us to handle it. He's equipped us to go through it. And with peace. We don't have to lose our peace just because the world came unglued. It's not the first time the world has come unglued. Ask Mr. Joe, our resident historian. He will tell you this ain't the first time. And it's not the last. But we can pray. And we can hold on to our peace that the Bible says the world can't take it away. Amen? All right, let's bless the tithe and offering this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You, Lord God, for that peace that You have given us. Father, we hold on to it. We declare now the world didn't give it and the world can't take it. So we will not worry about the things that we cannot control. And those things that we cannot control are in Your hand. So, Father, we leave them there. And, Father, we pray right now that You continue to move across this nation. Move in Your people to hold their peace, to hold their truth, and not to cast their pearls before the swine. Lord, I thank You right now that You are moving in this nation. Now, Father, we present to You today the tithe and the offering. We bless it, Lord. We are grateful to have been able to bring it to You and bring it into Your house now. Father, bless it, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated and the super kids are dismissed. Just a little quick public service announcement. For those of you that don't know, tomorrow is Vietnam Veterans Day. We have only two, right? There's no other vets, Vietnam vets, just Harold and Pat. Welcome them home. You can sit here and say, well, this blight just started with this generation. This blight didn't start with this generation. It started way back. And a long time ago, when we turned our backs. Yeah, I better stop. It's more advisable if I stop. Because I've been preaching on anger and wrath. And I know. Typically, when you start preaching on something, the devil comes after you with it. And boy, has he. I'm just like, what? I was even reading the news. And I'm just like, I just want to reach through the news, through my phone. The world, like I said, it's coming unglued. They're making their move. Been telling you, China's making a move. Russia's just waiting. We got all these world powers, and now they're all challenging us. If you're not paying attention, they have challenged the United States. They're making fun of our president. However, unbeknownst to them, the small minority that actually got him in there because of Electoral College, which works both ways, does not represent the majority. And should they ever decide to be stupid and invade this country, they will find out we own 45% of the world's firearms. Out of 7+ billion people, we own 45% of those firearms. Please, do not be stupid. But we will hold our peace. We don't need to rush off. Let's get our guns. Let's go to war. I'm going to tell you right now, there's so many people that I've heard over the years, let's go to war, let's kick their butts. They're all these NRA type people and they ain't ever once took an oath. They have no idea what it means. I had no idea what it meant. You know what it means to serve? You're giving up your life. That's it. There's a blank check. Kind of what Jesus did. He gave up his life. Most of us, we've had it pretty easy, and I don't know why I'm on this. We've had it pretty easy. Well, we just go to work. We just do our 9-to-5. We go home. We do this. Well, if you're self-employed, you know that, one, you're not 9-to-5. You're there 6-7 days a week sometimes. But in the end, you're giving up your life for something. We need to remember that in all of this, we got to hold on to God. I don't want to get down on that road. Hang on a second. I get my water. Otherwise, I will dry out. So again, this morning I did not give Jason any scriptures to put up on there because we are in the book of Proverbs, and he's quick, but I don't know if he can hang on fast enough while I run down through my scriptures. So if you got a Bible, you may not be able to be quick enough because mine are highlighted. Just giving you a heads up. Now remember, in last week, we looked at Proverbs 21:24, and I'm going to go back there real quick. It says, "A proud and haughty man, scoffer, is his name. He acts with arrogant pride." I want you to remember that as we're reading down through here, because many times we will see the word scoffer mentioned. And the reason I'm telling you this is because this is the spirit that is in this world right now that is stirring things up. That's why when we look at the news, we get fired up, we get angry, we get tore up about things. And particularly injustices. And there's people right now that believe that one man is going to come back and he's going to be our savior. And it's not Donald Trump. I'm just going to set everybody straight right now. Donald Trump can't do a thing without God. Okay? If your hope is not in Jesus Christ doing what has to be done in this world, Donald Trump is as useless as those bongos sitting over there right now. Doing nothing. Standing in front of the American flag, but useless. Without Jesus Christ, nothing happens. So remember that. Donald Trump ain't your savior. Rand Paul ain't your savior. Ted Cruz ain't your savior. Jesus Christ is. Don't be looking to politicians to run up and save. Nowhere do I see in my Bible where it says that the politicians came up and they saved the world. I see where the King of Kings came back riding on a white horse. Then they had a big old tattoo that said King of Kings. He was letting everybody know who he was. See, when he came, he didn't tell people who he was, and I'm on a wrong subject. He didn't tell anybody who he was. Shh, don't tell anybody. Remember, he told them that, don't tell anybody. He came humbly. He was born essentially in a barn. Can you imagine growing up, he goes to his friend's house and doesn't shut the door, and mom says, "Shut the door, were you born in a barn?" Well, as a matter of fact, I was. That would be hilarious. But he's coming back, and the world is going to see who he is, and they're going to know, and they're going to see, and they're going to know he's coming back to bring justice. That's why I'm telling you, yeah, we're not going to see justice. I'd love to see justice for Benghazi. I'd love to see justice for all the millions of children that disappear every year. I'd love to see justice for the millions of babies that are aborted. It's not going to happen yet. But when it does, you will hear the wailing. That's how bad it's going to be. The Bible says people will cry out to the mountains to fall on them. And what I want to make sure is that we are not losing who we are and who we're supposed to be in this time. We are supposed to be the sound voice, not the leading the conspiracies. I don't care if the ship that is stuck in the Suez Canal has human people on it or has people trapped in those boxes that are being smuggled or not. That is the latest conspiracy. This is all the world conspiracy that ship is part of this conspiracy and that there's human trafficking. There may be. That's been happening for years, ever since they started creating those things. But I'm not preaching that. I want to preach to you Jesus Christ, because without Jesus Christ, those people don't even stand a chance. So, and the things that we're looking at are things that we have to keep in mind, that during all of this, because, I mean, it's changed, folks. I remember even in the 80s, you know, growing up, the arms race, you know. I mean, I had no idea what guerrilla warfare was. I thought it was guerrillas fighting in the jungle. You know, got a little education in about 89, what guerrilla warfare was. But no idea what the arms race, no idea how intense things really were as far as Cold War. But yet, there was a lot of people swearing. I mean, there were people prophesying the end of the world was coming. Jesus was going to return in 1980, whatever. False prophets, leave them alone. They're garbage. They're speaking lies. And anybody that tells you that, other than saying he's coming back, they start saying, oh, he's coming back right, you know, at this point. He's going to come back. Jesus don't even know when he's coming back. The Bible says only the Father. So now, I'm going to assume that I forgot to mark which exact scripture I stopped on last week. So I'm going to start at 14:16 in Proverbs. It says, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. We've got to start departing from the evil things. We've got to depart from raging on about foolish things. For years, especially in we'll go in the last 100 years, in the 1900s, churches have split and split and split, not over doctrinal things, over the color of the carpet, over whether or not to put blinds up. It's not your decision. Don't worry about it. I'll take the brunt. If it looks ugly, my wife will tell me. But I say that not to be arrogant and stupid. I say that because it's nothing to be fighting about. I don't like them hard plastic chairs. Well, I'd go get hard wood pews. Would you like those? I've sat on them. They're miserable. You think your sciatic nerve gets acted up now? Wait till you sat on them for a little bit. These are comfortable in comparison. Verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. The Bible, that's even one of the qualifications for being an elder or a leader in the church, is slow to anger. You can't be somebody who's ready to fight at the drop of a hat. You don't have all the information. For us to make a decision based on one side of a story is foolishness to us. If Harold comes to me and says one thing about their marriage, and Sherry doesn't ever come to me, and I make my decision based on Harold, the Bible says I'm a fool. I'm the fool, not Harold, me. Why? Because I made a decision without hearing her side. There's both sides of that story. And that's what we all have to remember. In everything, there's two sides to that story in most cases. And the more people you got involved, guess what? The more sides of the stories. Everybody's got a different, sitting right here, right now, you all have a different perspective. I could say, well, you know, I could ask, I could ask Rob, what color is the bow in Angela's hair? He's probably not going to be able to see it. She doesn't have one, by the way. But Harold could tell me, even though Rob's sitting behind Harold. But Rob can't see. So we have to keep that stuff in mind. We have to be able to get all the facts before we go acting. Now, we'll hit some more of that here in a minute. I'm trying to get as much in here as I can today. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. It stays in our heart. I'm going to finish this one. But what, and that's 33. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. A fool acts out what's in his heart. The heart of the wise, they hold on to it. They don't just spew it all out. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When a country is righteous, God exalts it. But when sin enters in, he overthrows it. And I'm going to tell you right now, if Joe was sitting here, he could confirm this for you. Rome, Greece, Egypt, they all had one thing in common. Sin became tolerant. They began to allow it. So why do we think that the United States of America can stand against something while exalting sin? Come on. Oh, Pastor, I'm offended at you for saying that. I'm telling you the truth. When we exalt sin and we glorify sin as opposed to saying, hey, what happened to our justices? Let's go back a few more years than that. Why wasn't anybody ever looking at you? Why wasn't the FBI held accountable for all the wrongdoings? The blind eye to justice that they turned. FBI, CIA needs to go away. IRS first. Take the IRS and, as my ag instructor used to call it, the Infernal Revenue Service, flush it. But when corruption enters into people, we exalt it. Well, that's just how it does not have to be done like that. To get anything done nowadays, you've got to grease a palm. Or you got to know somebody who knows somebody. This stuff has to stop, but we've glorified it. Right? The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. And I want to remind you about this. Sometimes when we're looking, Jesus is a king. He's the king. So his favor is towards those who are wise. That's verse 35. We're to use the wisdom God gives us. We asked, you know, Solomon didn't ask for wealth. He asked for wisdom to rule God's people. He never asked for the things that would benefit him here. He asked God simply, I need to know how to rule these people. I don't know what I'm doing. That's a wise man in the first step. I don't know what I'm doing. But God's wrath will be against him who causes shame. 15:1. Now here's one we all really should hold on to and walk and live with it in our life. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If you've ever been in a debate, or we'll just call it a flat-out argument, fight, whatever you want to call it, how you answer determines the course of what's about to happen. Do you know why town hall meetings don't work? Because people are fools. They go out and they spew everything right out of their mouth, right off from the... They get hold of a microphone and their brain just goes... Instead of asking a question, they attack. I can promise you, you come and attack. If I didn't attack back, it's because of the grace of God that I stopped. That I've learned what this word means. But before, I would have attacked back. It's human nature to defend yourself, is it not? So, if we answer somebody who's coming at us with an accusation, isn't stopping for a moment? Well, that's a sign of weakness. Hogwash. It's a sign of wisdom according to the Bible, and anybody that says anything different is a lying fool. I'm going to use that word a lot today, the fool. Because there's a lot of fools who've got microphones and TV shows right now who are spewing garbage. And they're stirring it. We'll get to that here again in a second. That shows up again, I think, two more times at least. But a soft word. Remember, I've told you about Dale Carnegie, his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And he said, you want to know how to win an argument? Put yourself in their shoes. Because reason being is you're going to actually look at it from their perspective, and you're going to be able to step down and say, you know, I get what you're saying. I see why you're saying this. I remember the first time I ever exercised that. Man, that thing just went whew. It was like Jesus just woke up out of the boat and said, shh. That argument died. I saw her point of view, and because I calmed down and was able to see, okay, I get what she's saying, and I told it right back to her. I said, I see what you're saying about that. I get, and I told her, you know, I understand all of that. I was able to actually give my side, and she heard it. What happened? A soft word. See, Dale Carnegie didn't need all of his wisdom from going to college. I'm sure somewhere along the line, the book of Proverbs showed up. He just put it in a little different wording. But a soft answer will turn away the wrath. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge, in 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fools poureth forth foolishness. Verse 8, as we're 12. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Remember who a scoffer is? He's arrogant. He's haughty. He will not take correction. He's right in his mind, even though he's wrong. I hate this stupid thing that goes around on Facebook. Don't know how it works, about the gray, blue, green, whatever color tennis shoe. How is it only on that can we see different colors, but if we're all sitting in here, it's the same color? But yet it will start more fights in your home. I see gray. I see blue. What are you, stupid? No. It's, I believe part of it might be a predisposed answer. So you're wanting to see, you're going to see what you want to see. My wife has told me I'm colorblind many times, so it's like, that is not gray. I said, it's blue-gray. Well, it's more gray than blue. I see the blue, and I get that. Sometimes we do see that. But a huge change in like that is just something setting us up. But we have got to be able to handle correction. And by the way, if God has instructed you to provide that correction, you have to do it with some decorum, especially if someone's in a higher position. I love all these people that say, I'm called to a watchdog ministry. I'm going to keep the preacher straight. That ain't your job. But second off, if God does tell you that I've erred in something and you have proof, you need to bring it to me respectfully, and I'll receive it. Now, it's not saying, well, you... Listen, I didn't make this rule, this stuff up. God did. Now, I'll say this. I want to get this out there because I know sometimes I've said some things concerning preachers across the board. There's the fivefold ministry: pastor, prophet, teacher, evangelist. Did I count the five? Apostle. Yes, thank you. I knew I was missing one. They're all the same across the board. You understand that? The prophet is not higher than me. And I learned this. I remember in the Philippines, I had this master sergeant, top cook. Man, he was a funny guy. He was a hoot. He was old school Marine. I mean, he was about that tall. He was a big man, big barrel-chested man too. Couldn't run for squat. Because he was old. he was in his 30s. He might have been pushing 40 at that point. He was close to retirement. But he was an E8. And I remember one time I said, but top, first sergeant said this. Mind you, he's an E8. First sergeant is an E8. One works with the troops, the other one sits at a desk and works administration. And Top looked at me, he said, boy, don't you ever forget this. He said, First Sergeant doesn't outrank me. We're the same. I don't have to do what he says. Whoa, that's right. And he didn't go to the meeting. He says, I'm going home. He went to his room. My point being, when I'm as a pastor calling out for righteousness among the prophets, among the apostles, among the evangelists, amongst the teachers, I'm on their plane. Well, and I've learned this because I started where you're at. I was cleaning the toilets. I was doing whatever needed to be done. But it was not my place to correct them. If there is correction that needs to be done, then it's the responsibility. But people have taught, well, the prophet is greater. No, we're the same. And if the preachers and the people and those people do not start calling for redemption to come straight across and clean up the body of Christ from up here, you're going to see corruption all the way through. So that's my job. That's why I do it. So, you know, people don't, well, you touched God's anointed. I am God's anointed. I'm on their same plane, and I'm calling them to repent. A little bit of a difference, like I said. But if I'm wrong in something, I'm wrong. I mean, I hate being wrong. I'm not going to lie. But if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. That's all there is to it. But again, if you're saying, well, I've got, Pastor, I don't believe that, and we're talking theological stuff, you better be bringing this with you. Not, well, this is what I think, because, let's see, what did I find back here? Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fool pours out foolishness. You can't pour out what you don't have proof in. If I tell you Jesus is coming back tomorrow at 6 o'clock, you better come at me and say, Pastor, how do you know? Just Jesus himself doesn't know. Only the Father knows. It's in the Word. I've known people who have done that. I'm going to tell you right now, it split the church. Well, I've got to correct the pastor. He's wrong. They did it wrong. Grace could have flowed through that whole thing. But there was no scripture. It was just an opinion. Now, we carry on. All right. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. That's verse 18. A wrathful man. Somebody who's angry. Somebody who's always constantly looking. They're stirring up strife. Let me tell you what that's like. See, I told you last week, be prepared. In my 20 years as an independent businessman, I did whatever I could to make money, to and including some septic work. Now, if you've never watched your septic tank be cleaned, let me tell you how they do this. I hope you all have not, I hope your breakfast has settled. Because Tidy Tim is the one that showed me how to do this. They stick that tube down in there, and they put another one in with it, and it starts pulling the muck. I mean, the odor is horrendous to begin with. And I'm pointing this out. This is somebody who's stirring strife. Strife already stinks, doesn't it? If you got a football team and you got strife in the team, you got to deal with it. But that will kill that team, won't it? But somebody who's in there constantly stirring it is even worse, because here's what's happening. They pull that out, and it goes into the truck, and it keeps out the solid, more solid stuff, and then it sends the liquid back. And do you know what that does? That stirs the stuff on the bottom. That's the stuff that really stinks. It is awful. You'd get used to it, I'd hope, if you had to do that every day, but that's what somebody who's stirring strife is. They're just stirring, they keep it going until they get all the stuff up from the bottom and the awful aroma. It's no different than when a farmer has to clean out his barn. Oh yeah, you put all that nice fresh hay on the top and it looks pretty, don't it? Oh yeah, it looks clean. But boy, if you're the guy on a skid loader and you got to go in there and get, what, about six to 8 months worth of manure out of there. Boy, once you crack down onto that bottom layer and you lift that up, and it's just waiting there to greet you. That's somebody who stirs strife. That's what I'm saying. We have got to be careful of who we're letting speak into our lives because they stir strife. This morning, even when I was reading I was just reading some news. It was just a couple things. It was like, whoa, I've got to stop reading this because it's stirring in me strife and anger. And I'm about to teach on that. But the problem with strife and anger is it doesn't stop with what you just read. Well, that made me mad. It boils over to your family. It boils over to your employees if you're a boss or your coworkers. It boils over to everybody around you. And because of that, we have got to cut out those out of our life. And I'm telling you, this is scriptural. We'll get there. Maybe not today. But it says to cut them out. You can't live your life constantly living in strife, constantly stirring the garbage. I have two Marine Corps veterans pages, and both of them, I praise God for the men that are on there, who are administrators on there, because both of the administrators said, we will not tolerate political, racist, or any bickering at all. If you bicker, you start arguments, you're out of here. This is for veterans to relate back to each other and share. There's guys on there who got PTSD. And they're crying out. And these guys are helping them. And some jackwagon wants to get in there and start a Trump, 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 Trump. Trump's not the president anymore. He can't do squat for you. Sorry, we tried. We gave it the old college push. It didn't get there because corruption had to be revealed in the United States. It's been there for a long time. But in the end, they stop the bickering. And they share funny posts about Marines eating crayons and stuff like that. Stuff that just puts you at ease. But people that are constantly stirring, they're angry inside. Well, they don't seem angry, then they need to quit stirring strife because otherwise the Bible says they're an angry person. By the way, I never considered myself an angry person until God said, yeah, you were an angry person. Verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. That's why we have got, listen, husbands, wives, if you're thinking about something, a purchase or what, talk. Husbands, it's not demeaning for you to talk your finances over with your spouse. That is such an archaic bologna sandwich, for lack of a... It's garbage. My wife has a right. She's my equal. She's my helper. Well, I'm just going to go do what I want to do. I'm the man. I'm the man. I'm the man. Yeah, you're going to be a dead man. Especially if she knows, if she has an iron skillet and knows how to sew. Talk. You've got to talk things over. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. If the church is going to experience the honor that it's going to have, it has got to humble itself. We've got to be quit being prideful, arrogant people. All the ways, 16 verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Everything we do, we can justify, right? I can justify cutting that person off. I can justify this. I can justify that. I can justify everything I've ever done. There's a reason why I did it, right? In my heart, I'm justified. There was a show, it was called Justified. Anybody else see it besides me and Joshua and Tony? Okay, it was about a U.S. Marshal in Kentucky dealing with people who were in the drugs that he grew up in that county. And he's put there as a last-ditch effort because every person he's ever shot, he justifies it. And so all the people he shoots down there, he justifies. In his mind, he's right. And if you look at things, well, maybe he was right. I don't know. But no, his job was not to kill him, it was to arrest him. But he would shoot him. Don't have to deal with him then. We justify stuff in ourselves all the time. But God says God is going to weigh the spirits. Because if we're justifying that, it means we're arrogant. He's honestly going to get in there and fix and judge us on that. Not, well, you know what, you were justified in what how you acted towards that. You were rude, you were obnoxious, but you were justified. No. Your spirit is arrogant. Now this morning I did get to, I think about this, that person needed cut off. That person needed to slow down. It's not your job to slow people down. How about you pray? And I just read a story this morning, just a couple days ago. A guy and his wife were traveling, I'm assuming, to Florida on I-95 and just south of Lumberton, North Carolina. She was shot from another car because the guy got a little too close to him. The other car just rolled the window down, pop, 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 killed her. And just kept right on driving. So be praying for that Toyota Camry to be found and the odor to be brought to justice. But that guy has to go back and tell his 6 kids. The driver thought he was justified. He's a drug dealer, I can almost guarantee you. I-95 is known for drugs going north and south. And the type of car and everything that he described, his actions, it's typical drugs. But I don't know. It's not justified. Could have been somebody just having a bad day. So think about it when you're driving. Well, I was justified. Listen, somebody rides up on your butt, think twice before you hit the brakes. Most gun owners are good people. Most legal gun owners are good people. Not all gun owners are good people. Just most of us. There's a few nut jobs. Verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Come on, they can circle the wagons, they can do what they want in D.C. They can do it across this country. Look at what we did. They won't go unpunished. Across this world, God will hold them accountable. And I believe the time is coming even closer that we're going to see it. When a man's ways, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, I'm not saying everything that President Trump did or say pleased God. But what I am saying is, North Korea treated him different. Russia treated him different. China treated him different. Kind of like they did Reagan. They disrespect the president we have now. Vladimir Putin even called him out. The arrogant man, his ways are not pleasing to God. And that it goes for the country too. That's why we as the body of Christ, we have got to be praying. When you see this stuff, don't go get on Facebook or get on the phone and start calling people. Oh, did you hear what? Pray. Pray and believe what you're praying. And if you don't know what to pray, pray in the Spirit. Because that's what the Spirit's job is. And I'm going to tell you right now, we can see things start to change. And I don't fear whatever comes. Because I'll just remind you, even though Israel went into captivity to Babylon, there were still those who served God. And there were still those who got elevated. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. And I'm sure they weren't the only ones who were elevated out of the situation. They were brought into the king's house. Verse Verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Keep that in mind. If you're making plans, don't make your plans. Ask God to direct your steps. God, I give you my steps. My plans are your plans. This wasn't my plan, by the way. But eventually I gave my steps over to God, and he ordered my steps. I mean, it looked like Frankenstein trying to... God, I really don't want to take that step. Do you know it's cold in Ohio, Lord? I don't like the cold. I've learned to suck it up and shut up. To a degree on the shut up. Here's one I want you to understand across the globe. It does not matter. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Kings should never be wicked kings. They will be overthrown. Look at Israel. God overthrew every last one of them. He used another country sometimes to do it. We've got to remember that. Righteousness is what we need in leaders. Verses 16-28. An ungodly man digs up evil. It is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. So when somebody comes to you, hey, did you hear about Pastor? Or did you hear about Phil? Or did you hear about Pat? Shut them up. Just stop. Just tell them to stop. I've had people come to me and say, you know, beware of this person. And one person brought garbage forth, and I said, you know what? That's not the person I know. That may have been who they were, but that's not who they are now. So, you're in the wrong. I ain't seen the person since. They used to attend here. See, I told you, I'll deal with it the way it's supposed to be dealt with. I didn't bring them up to embarrass them, but I dealt with it. But we have got to make sure that we're not letting people bring garbage to us. You know, I always like to throw this out, even though he lives in South Carolina now, but back in the day, my sister, who was attending here, had blonde hair. You know, she's only about yay tall. And we met uptown and had some ice cream one day to talk. And somebody saw us out in town. Isaac saw us out in town. And he asked his dad and stepmom, who's that blonde the pastor's with? See, in his mind, he didn't know who she was. They didn't, I don't think, knew at the time. But that one simple statement could have been astronomical. Who's that blonde? Oh, it's my sister, sicko. That's how simple it starts. Somebody will bring something simple, and they'll start sowing strife. There's people that come in. We've had people through the years that come through, and they think that, let me get this out of here. See, over the years, there's one thing I believe is lay hands on no man suddenly. I don't promote anybody quickly. I didn't get promoted quickly in the Marine Corps. They made me earn it, and they made me grow up. So when somebody comes through those doors and says, I have the gift of prophecy, I lay hands on people, I have words of not. Well, I'll tell you what, you're going to prove yourself by serving. Well, I serve in this ministry. No, you don't. You serve changing diapers. You serve cleaning the toilets. You serve vacuuming the floors, pulling the weeds. That's serving just as much as what I'm doing. It has to happen. See, when somebody's taking care of the little guys, that means usually mama can be in here getting the word on how to raise up their child. But when we forget who we are, well, you know, my gift is not appreciated here. You're right, it's not. Because your gift is not a gift. You went to a school and learned something. You learned how to read people. I had a man give me a prophecy one time. The man knew me. But I was attending a school of the prophets in another town. And Angela was there, laid hands on me, knew what I was going through, knew my prayer request, knew my heart. And all he did was tell me everything I already knew. Things that God already knew. I was dealing with them, yeah. But it was nothing more than reading people. See, when the Word of God is in action, it'll be somebody you don't know. There have been many times I'd be preaching on something and somebody would be visiting and they'd say, how did you know what I was going through? I didn't. But they were just here for a little bit, and that's why they came, was so that God could speak to them. But people that show up, well, you know, I'm here to keep your preacher straight. Anybody ever says that to you? Let me know, please. You don't have to deal with them. I will. Actually, I won't even have to deal with them. Do you know how many times I went to God and poof, the thorn in the side went away. You don't have to tolerate people sowing strife. Listen, folks, we have enough opportunities for strife. Well, they took my seat. I thought I established that long ago. You don't own the seat. If somebody's sitting there, bless them and move over. Or get there earlier. No, you don't own your seat. You moved. You gave up that. No. But you see, but there are people who have been offended in churches over this stupid stuff. Strife will find its way. Well, I think it's time we do something here. Here's what I'm going to tell the next person that tells me it's time we do something. Did God tell you when to do it? Because my job is to preach. My job is administration of this place. And I'm wearing down on the other stuff. That's all I got to say. There's this much in the tank some days. Because there's times I'm praying. God will lay somebody on my heart and I have to start praying. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you aren't earnestly praying for your brothers and sisters, it'll whoop you sometimes. So just understand that. Don't dig up evil on people. You're not running for public office. And should you ever run for public office, you want to take the high road and bring righteousness to your office, don't go down that road. Just don't do it. Because somebody's going to be there to pull it up for you anyhow. Chapter 18, verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Remember what I said earlier about coming to me with the Word of God? I had a lot of opinions until I read the Word. And I was like, oh yeah, that opinion's not quite right. Chapter 19, verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Listen, for years we were taught you got to put other people before yourself all the time. That's a fallacy. Okay? Right there's another point that said, if you love yourself, you'll seek wisdom. The New Testament says, not to love yourself more than you ought. I love myself. I didn't go bring the tree down on me on purpose. I didn't walk into the drawbar on my tractor on purpose. I didn't impale myself with the handle the other day in my head on purpose. I try to avoid that stuff. So we don't bring harm to ourselves. Why don't we understand we have to take care of ourselves too? People just give, and they never return, and they never let God, for starters, restructure and rebuild them, but they just keep giving out. And they've got to do that. But they've got to love themselves. Well, Pastor, the Bible says that Jesus said he who loves his life has to lose it. I lost my life. This isn't the life I chose. My life was somewhere else in another state with beaches. I like beaches. I was talking to a lady, where were we at the other day? And I said something about the beach. And I said, yeah, you know, I said, I lived on a beach for a year and a half. I said, I had the East China Sea. The sun would set every night. And all I had to do was look out my window. The beach was 200 yards from my window. It was all coral and not comfortable, but it was a beach. And in the Philippines, I lived right on the beach. When the water rose in the bay, we walked around on stacks of pallets because it would flood. I like beaches. But I also like hills. I like trees. And God knew where I needed to be because I like my workshop. She got the house, I get the workshop. God met both of our desires. The discretion, verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. You find somebody who stops and thinks about something before they get angry, you found somebody who's got discretion. Somebody who gets hurt, and the first thing they're, listen, I'm hoping I'm preaching to somebody online. When you get hurt, quit blabbing it. For the love of Pete, be a man and grow up a little. You're not going to heal by tearing the scab off the wound. Anybody like me? You get a cut and you're like, oh, I got a scab. Especially when it starts really healing and it's itching and you're, ugh. See, I got a pockmark right here. You know what a pockmark is? Chicken pox. Yeah. Them things, I was 2 weeks out of school. You can't go back to school. That was my social life. I needed my social life. Till you can't go back until you don't have any more. Man, I was in the bathroom scraping them things off, and this one right here wasn't quite ready. I got the scar. It's still in there. My sister has the same one. Boop. But you pick at it, and it doesn't heal. You have to let the wound heal. The more you pick at it, the worse it's going to leave a scar. I need people to understand that you've got to heal. Well, Pastor, it sounds like you're pretty mean on a few people. Listen, anymore, I'm telling you, the day and hour is so short, I don't have time to play patty cake anymore. I've got to speak it out. I'm not going to call you out and bring you up here and read your mail, but God has told me I got to get things, people got to get things right. And this is one of them. When you've been wronged, you don't have to broadcast it. Verse 12, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Remember, Jesus is the king. I personally remember the lions at the zoo. And when they roar, he put a little chill in you. And I know there was a 20-foot fence between me and him, but... And he was just stretching. I can't imagine him being ticked. Verse 19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. You got somebody who's a hothead. I had a hothead for a friend. Come Saturday morning, we did not wake him up. And when he wanted to go with us, go snorkeling or something, or go run around with us for the day, we drew straws to see who was going to wake him up. He was so angry, the first thing he'd do was throw a punch. All the time. Sober. And he was worse when he was drunk. His first marriage ended. And I can guarantee it was because he was angry. He punched the car window in his wife's side, trying to punch at her, and busted the window. You ever hit one of them? I've seen people bounce hammers off of them. He's an angry individual. I know some of his past, and I know maybe some of the reasons why, but he has to let go of that anger to be healed. Me. And there was time and time again, people were having to bail him out because he got in trouble. Chapter 20, verse 2, the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. That's not loving your life, in case you ain't figured it out. That's not loving yourself. We had a dog when I was a teenager, and his name was Bear. He was, I believe, husky and black lab. And he was a powerful dog. But he wasn't very big. He was only about yay tall. Somehow he just wasn't real big, but he was a brute. And we lived next door to a guy who raised pit bulls and boxers, and he fought them. It was nothing to see a pit bull hanging from a rope 20 feet in the air holding on to a tire. And they'd go out in the back barn, and they'd have all kinds of weird things back there, dead animals that end up in the field. And we believe he was a Satanist, too. But one day, right after I'd got out of my cast of my first time breaking my leg, I was in the yard, and this young pit bull had ventured across, got out of his pen, and he was in the yard, and my dog was going nuts. And at this point, we had moved up to a log chain because he was snapping chains. The log chains were pulling the side of the pole barn off. That's how hard he could pull. His collar broke. He caught that pit bull by its face and took that pit bull home. The neighbor came and tried to buy our dog. We said no. Now, I tell you that for how powerful he is. And he was a good dog. But my uncle was not exactly a good person. He was spoiled, should have been spanked, but he really wasn't loved. And he would come and he would stand just at the edge of where you could see that the bear could get to. And he'd stand there and he'd throw rocks and he'd throw balls, not bouncy balls to play with, baseballs, at him, not to him, at him. And he'd aggravate that dog, knowing he couldn't get to him. And then one day, we were out playing. It was the four of us. We were out in the yard playing with him. He's running around there, and he's running around there and playing. And then my grandmother and my uncle showed up. Something snapped. That dog was 50 yards away, and he took off running, grabbed my uncle by the back of the neck, and drug him to the ground. And I got him off him. He got him back of the neck and by the elbow. And he was going to drag him somewhere else. I don't know. But he had a mission. He remembered the taunting. Now the dog had to be put down. But it wasn't his fault. Not in my book. I say that to tell you exactly what it's like. People are taunting God right now, and they think it's going to be okay. The chain's coming off, and he will be free. Verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Do I need to repeat that one? Or did we all just pick up the same thing? Anybody else in here besides me been a fool? We can all start a quarrel. It was your fault. No, it was your fault. It was your fault. Your fault. Your fault. You're at an impasse. It's usually why you have to have a judge on these things. And then they're still going to be starting an argument. We have got to stop striving amongst the brethren, amongst our neighbors, and with anybody. Now here's one I quoted you earlier, but this one's one I really like. Verse 18 of chapter 20. Plans are established by counsel. Remember, we got to have counsel. Take advice. Good advice. Go to people who have been down your road. Do you hear me? Some of the worst advice I got for the Marines were from people who'd never even been in a recruiter's office. If you want to, here's what you got to do. Anybody else ever joined? That's what, as soon as you got back, everybody, no, they weren't veterans. They were people who had never been down that road. I've been down that road. And anybody wants to talk, I'll tell you. It's the greatest and the worst time of my life in the same boat. But one guy told me, he says, here's what you do. If you don't want to be out in the field, you got to be the best mechanic in the shop. Wrong-o. You know where they send the best mechanics? To the field. Because they need that truck fixed. They don't need some jackwagon who doesn't know what he's doing to try to fix this truck. That's what I found out. I'm like, okay. I ain't saying I was the best mechanic, but I was pretty doggone good. I fixed things that other people have been working on for 6 months. Still don't know what I did, but I got it running. Chalk it up to the anointing of God, I guess. But the point being, folks, counsel. The rest of that verse says, before you make plans for war. We got to have good advice, good counselors. Any leader, that's right. Any leader who does not listen to the advice of all of his counsel. It's not saying that sometimes you got to go against what they're all one or two are recommending. But when they're all unanimous and says, we do not go to war, ask Hirohito how that worked out. And if you don't know who that is, go study your World War II history. His general said, you don't want to wake that sleeping giant emperor. The one main voice of that, you know where they stuck him? On this stubby little island that was 17 miles long in the South Pacific called Iwo Jima. He figured out pretty quick they sent him there to die. They cut off aid 6 months before. No water, no food, nothing. And I'll tell you what, those Japanese soldiers on that island, they had some moxie. They were starving. And they knew they weren't coming out of it alive, but they fought for everything they were worth. We get hit sideways and we're ready to quit. Couple more. 21, verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. When the wicked people are planning for the future, God says it's sin. But in our case, we need to remember, he's also calling pride wickedness. See, when we think of wickedness, all we think about is lying, murdering, cheating, sexual immorality. That's what we throw on there. Pride. Pride. Pride is the number one thing. I honestly have to say that pride is probably, I haven't ever done a study, but pride's spoken a lot of in the book of Proverbs. Verse 7, the violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. And I told you about all... We've been crying out for justice. People are standing in the street for justice. They ain't no justice. Justice is not going to be done in this world until Jesus now, because they've turned their back on it. The way of the guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. We have to make sure we're right. Will God do justice by us? Yes. Are we going to get messed over from time to time? Yes. Okay, I'm not one of those preachers who's going to stand here and tell you, well, you know, you can your life doesn't ever have to be a rocky or anything like that. Well, it doesn't have to be as rocky, but it's going to be a little bit bumpy. Because if it ain't bumpy, you ain't doing what God said to do, and the devil isn't afraid of you. And yes, there are moments of peace. Verse 9, better to dwell, this one's actually in here a couple times. A couple of you smile and you know what the scripture is. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I think Solomon knew what he was talking about, folks. 300 wives, 700 concubines.
No wonder he built palaces everywhere. Although wisdom would have said, one? Verse 15, it is joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Iniquity is injustice, folks. It is a condition of the heart. We read that scripture. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's a condition of the inside of our heart, of who we really are. And injustice is just that. And I'll say this, that more than likely some people, they were done wrong. And that's how they let it fester. They let something stick with them, and it festered into that. So that's why you need to pray for such people. Not pray that they be killed. Okay? We're the body of Christ. That is not our job. Our job is not to go kill people. Sorry to all the people that think that if they don't turn to Jesus that we got to slaughter them. That is the biggest farce that we've ever bought. Jesus said, if they don't receive what you got, kick the dust off your feet and keep walking. Don't take it with you. That was it. He didn't tell us to go kill people. But yet, let's see, the Crusades. What was that about? Well, we got to keep the pagans from, the savages from getting Jerusalem. Yeah, how'd that work out? Not real well. Because now we got all these mysteries on Oak Island and all kinds of things of where the gold that they supposedly took out of Jerusalem's hiding. Nobody wants the truth. That stuff ain't there. It's all over the place. Jerusalem was sacked years ago before this stuff started. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Verse 15, okay. Because next week I actually do have a different message. You know, the other day, and I forget, it came up on the radio and said, yeah, and this Sunday is Palm Sunday. And I asked Angela, I said, so do you think I ought to be religious and do a Palm Sunday message? She looked at me and said, oh yeah, you're right. God called me out of that, didn't he? I said, don't be religious. But next week I do have a message for you on all this, because it is important for us to remember why. We're going to celebrate. We're not celebrating Lent or anything. I don't even know what Lent is. I'll be honest with you. But just so you know, when you see somebody in the store and they have a black mark on their forehead, it was on purpose. I remember the first time I saw a woman in a place, she had a black cross and ashes. I'm like, I was kidding. And then I heard somebody say, oh, you went to ash service today, huh? Literally, it's ashes. Priest blessed them. I don't know any of that. I don't know the doxology. I don't know any of that stuff. And I'll just be honest with you. What good did it get me if I did? But I do know I'm not celebrating a dead Savior. See, that's pointless. I'm serving a risen Savior, and that's why I celebrate. I'm not and I'll be honest with you, we should actually call it Passover, even as the body of Christ. Because if you understand, she was explaining this the other day, and I'm going to get into next week's message. So come next week if you want to hear the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey would say. But remember, when you're seeing this garbage rise up and you're feeling the burn and the indignation, it's not righteous indignation, folks. It's the devil baiting you. You know, John Bevere's book, The Bait of Satan, was about offense. You're being offended, and it's working up in anger. And that anger is not going to lead you in good places because it's uncontrollable. That's kind of one of the points that Solomon was trying to make, even with the contentious woman. She was contentious all the time. And she was not to be consoled. He said, better for you go live in the corner of that roof. So, but that's the way it is with any contentious person. They're unconsolable. They aren't looking, and you're not going to calm them down. But God can. especially if they're a brother or sister. Amen? Let's stand. Now, next week, we'll do War on the Floor still. So if you have prayer requests, bring them. Like I said, we've seen God move on a lot of things. And, you know, there's still more that's got to happen. This country's got a long way to go. We will never stop praying for our leadership. I don't care who's in the office. It could be the Ayatollah Khomeini. I'll pray. Because I know the God who's the God of heaven and earth. So, and this now belongs to him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful, Lord. First off, for having Solomon write down the many wise things that you gave him. Father, things he experienced. Father, I pray that you help us. Father, if we are prone to bursts of anger and wrath, Lord, that you help us in these. Father, lead us and guide us in your truth, Father. And Father, help us to, better yet, just bite our tongue and not say anything at all. And now, Father, I pray that you help us in these. But Father, I bless these people. Lord God, I thank you for their eagerness to learn about you. I thank you for their hunger, their desire to know who you are, that you're not a God who's waiting there just to bring a beating to them, but that you love them and want them out of the bonds that they are held into. So, Father, I bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen.